Do you sort of enjoy it when you see someone getting what they deserve?
We totally misrepresent the heart of God whenever we feel like, I'm glad when somebody gets theirs. Woohoo, God's judging them. God may be judging them, but are you supposed to be happy about it? See, when we get to know God, we discover that God isn't happy about judging anyone. We sometimes create this vision of God where it's like, God just can't wait to smash these guys. Oh, it's like God is holding himself back from his wrath that's going to finally pour out on the earth, and he can't wait to do it. That isn't God. That's not his heart.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Whether it's a terrorist getting blown up, a mass murderer getting executed, or someone pulled over for reckless driving, how do you normally react when someone is getting what they deserve from your perspective? Now see if it matches God's heart as you join us for The Balanced Word. We're offering up another Bible story today. This one's found in Obadiah. Here to tell us all about it is Pastor Dave Rolfe.
Well, now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Obadiah. This year, we've been going through the Old Testament and picking out key Bible stories as we go. Just a one-year journey through the Bible with an emphasis on stories of things that happened. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean this will be the shortest sermon. Don't get your hopes up, but... The shortest book in the Old Testament. It's interesting also that, you know, as we've been going through the prophetic books, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and now Obadiah, these books are kind of categorized as being either pre-exilic or post-exilic, because the children of Israel, from when after Egypt, they went back to the land, and then they had, you know, a series of kings, and then the kingdom split after Solomon. Eventually, the northern kingdom was taken over by the Assyrians to their exile. And then finally, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, Judah, was taken into exile by the Babylonians. So all of these prophetic books that aren't really in a historical order, they're categorized as either God was speaking through a prophet before they were taken into exile, or pre-exilic, or God was speaking to a prophet after they were taken into exile, which are called the post-exilic prophets. Obadiah was a post-exilic prophet. The northern kingdom, you know, 100 years before, had been taken over by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem, fell to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and now everyone who constituted the nation of Israel was now a slave or a vassal of another kingdom. Jeremiah was another post-exilic prophet, and we talked about him before, how he stayed down there by Jerusalem and was prophesying to the people who had been taken into captivity. The weird thing about Obadiah, or the unique thing about him, is that he is the only prophet who, well, the only one exclusively who wasn't prophesying to the Jews at all. He was a Hebrew prophet, but he was prophesying to somebody other than Israel. He was prophesying to a people called the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Now, just to remind you of your history a little bit. Abraham was, you know, the father of the faithful, and he had a son named Isaac. God was making promises to them. Isaac had two sons that are notable. They were twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau came out first, and so as the oldest child, he got a special blessing for being the oldest, and he got the birthright, which, among other things, gave him two-thirds of the inheritance. So he would get two-thirds of the inheritance, and his younger brother Jacob, even though he was just born, you know, minutes later, only got one third. That was the way their culture worked. Well, Esau was a tough guy. It's probably why he was born first. He was a big old hairy little bundle. Jacob was kind of skinny and scrawny, but Jacob was hanging on to Esau's ankle, trying to pull him back in the womb when he was born. And so they named him Jacob Yaakov, which means heel catcher. Heel catcher was an expression they would use if somebody's kind of a sneaky little weasel who's always trying to work their way into things. And boy, he ended up earning that name. At one point, his brother even said, "Man, did they give you the right name?" Because he was this little con man. The first thing he does when he's probably a teenager, you know, Esau was a hunter. He was out there doing the manly things. Jacob was a mama's boy hanging out in the kitchen watching HGTV. And so, but thank God for those kind of people because he could cook. So he had made this stew that was amazing. And his brother came in from the field and was like starving. And he goes, "Oh, please give me some of that stew." And heel catcher Jacob said, "Well, there's a price." And he goes, "Aunt, what do you want? How much do you want?" He said, "Just give me your birthright, your inheritance." And Esau, not the smartest guy. He was really, you know, typical of big guys, also dumb. And But he's like, "Hey, if I starve to death, what good is my stupid birthright going to do me?" Okay, it's a deal. So now, all of a sudden, he switched places in the inheritance. Well, you know, that was one thing, but he also wanted the blessing, this family blessing of predicting what was going to happen to your descendants and prominence that would be carried forth. So for that, he pulled a con game. His mom helped him. And helped him to trick his father into thinking that he was Esau, not Jacob. And so he went into his dad and he's going, "Hey, Dad, it's Esau." And he's like, "You don't sound like Esau. You sound like Jacob. You kind of have that effeminate voice and everything." And he goes, no, look. And he holds out a skin, an animal skin on his arm, and he feels it and he goes, his dad wasn't very smart either, Isaac. He goes, oh boy, that's definitely Esau's arm, and you smell like Esau," because his mom had put all kinds of stink on him. So, and he goes, "Your voice sure sounds funny," and he's like, "Oh, sorry, yeah, I got a sore throat." So he said, "Okay," so he gives him the blessing. When Esau found out that he had been conned twice, he was so mad at Jacob. Jacob had to run and get away and go live somewhere else for a long time. He eventually came back, but his brother was like, "Man, this kid, he's a real piece of work." Well, Esau's kids no doubt resented that and resented the children of Israel. It was their cousins, but they're like, "Yeah, you guys got what we deserve. You got the blessings. You're the chosen people. You get the cool land with all that waterfront there on the Mediterranean. We're living over here in the rocks and hills of Saudi Arabia. Thanks. And it's all because of your lousy ancestor who was a con man. We deserve what you have. You're God's chosen people. We are just victims." And so you can understand it. They resented Israel. Later, when Israel came out of Egypt from 400 years of slavery, they asked to take a shortcut through the land of the Edomites. And the Edomites are like, "Well, chosen people, why don't you go find another way to get through? We're not going to let you be here." And again, I get it. I can see why they would kind of feel resentful. This was, you know, over 1,000 years of knowing that what you could have had, you got conned out of through your ancestors. So when Judah finally, and they probably were hearing God promising to judge Israel and going, "Oh man, do it." But when finally Jerusalem fell, this place that the Jews were so proud of, and God did what he said he was going to do and sent them off into captivity, you can totally understand why the Edomites said, it's about time. It's about time that they would get what they deserve. It's about time that they would know what it's like to live in a crummier place, to not feel like they're chosen for anything, to feel the judgment and the wrath of God. Yeah. And I get that. I can understand how the Edomites would feel that way. And let's face it. We see all the time people eventually getting what they deserve. And sometimes we feel like it's about time. You know, you're driving on the road and there's some guy just, and you're like me, you know, you're going 80, but you're, you know, it's a safe 80. It's a flow of traffic, basic speed law. And somebody comes flying by you and like cutting in and out. And then you see him pulled over a little later. You're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. Sometimes driving in the mountains and somebody really dangerously whips by you, and then you're kind of looking over the cliff a little later going, okay, come on, let me see it. I'm saying you, not me. I would never do such a thing. But over and over, we see that people end up getting what they deserve, and we go, it's about time. You see some mafia guy like Whitey Bulger who, you know, is killing lots of people, and he's hiding out in Santa Monica forever. And here this poor old guy who's half out of his mind finally gets arrested, and they find all these guns and drugs and money. And it's like, finally they got Whitey Bulger. Other times, you know, they arrest some 90-year-old former Nazi who was involved working with Hitler, punishing, killing Jews. And you go, man, I'm glad they caught him. Even though he's harmless today, you just like to see people get what they deserve. You see people who treat their families like dirt, and then eventually their marriage falls apart. And there's a part of you that just goes, I get this. I understand. This is what happens. You see people who are lazy, and then they end up being broke. And you go, yep, I knew it. I saw it coming. They were warned, but they're just lazy. And now they're getting what lazy people get. So I understand how the Edomites could go, finally, they're getting what they deserve. You know, we see this in the political world too, where some politician that we don't like all of a sudden gets shot down or loses on something that they want to do, and we're like, yes. It's a human tendency. The only problem, really, with this is that God doesn't feel that way. And God doesn't like it. In order, taking pleasure in what happens to someone else is something that goes totally against God's heart. And so he says, I don't want you to do that. So let's see what God says to the Edomites. Obadiah, chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. Beginning with verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Well, hey, what's the big deal? Well, look over to verse 10. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though you had never been. God, come on. I mean, you've got to understand it. You've been threatening to destroy these people. What did the Edomites do? I mean, God didn't expect them to go, well, you know, we're related way in the distance past, so we will defend you against Babylon. He doesn't say you didn't defend Judah. Because, in fact, God was the one who predicted that Babylon was going to come down and conquer Judah, and he certainly didn't want the Edomites to take the burden of having to defend them. What he said, though, was, you pridefully looked on them getting what they deserved, and you thought you were better than they were. In fact, you were cheering on the Babylonians as judgment fell. And not only that, you came through, and after they were all gone, you scrounged through their houses and salvaged whatever you could, and you even stood there on the Temple Mount and drank a toast that finally they got what they deserve. God said, because of that, you will be destroyed. And then he goes on for the rest of the chapter to say, and one day I will restore my people and I will establish my rule there forever. So you go, God, what's the big deal? I mean, Edomites weren't strong enough to come and fight off the Babylonians. So why is it such a big deal that they were just kind of happy about it? Because we have to ask ourselves, how does God think when we see somebody get what they deserve and we seem to be enjoying it? We seem to be feeling like, yes, God is vindicated and this is awesome. We get excited when like terrorists blow themselves up by accident. It's like, yeah. God's judgment. And there are some people who, this is their whole worldview, that every time something bad happens in the world, they are saying, this is God's judgment. So there's a big hurricane, this is God's judgment on those people for, you know, whatever that they've done. You know, when HIV came along, it's like, this is God's judgment on blatant homosexuality. When the San Francisco earthquake happened, oh, it's such an immoral city, this is God's judgment. And we fall into this mentality where we're like hoping that God will hurt people, hoping that God will destroy people. He warns us against that over in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 in verse 17 and 18. God says this, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displeased him, and he turned away his wrath from him. See, we totally misrepresent the heart of God whenever we feel like, I'm glad when somebody gets theirs. Woohoo, God's judging them. God may be judging them, but are you supposed to be happy about it? See, when we get to know God, we discover that God isn't happy about judging anyone. We sometimes create this vision of God where it's like, God just can't wait to smash these guys. Oh, it's like God is holding himself back from his wrath that's going to finally pour out on the earth, and he can't wait to do it. That isn't God. That's not his heart. 2 Peter tells us, God isn't willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you go, yeah, that's kind of the New Testament God. But how about in the Old Testament? Well, check this verse out in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18 and verse 23. Prophetic book, all about God's wrath. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 says this, God speaking, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" God says, yes, people will be judged for rejecting me. But do you think for a minute that I like that fact? Do you believe that somehow I can't wait to do it? God goes, that's not my heart. And that's why God doesn't like to see his people say, yeah, God, go destroy them. Oh, God, please just put the, you know, kill these people. God looks at people who are doing horrible things, and his desire is not that they be killed. His desire is that they repent, that they be saved. And that's his heart. And it's so important for us as people who have received from God the work that he has done for us, that we never get to the point where our heart becomes harsher than God's, where he looks at somebody who's in horrible sin and says, you're breaking my heart. I love you. See, God weeps when people suffer the consequences of their choices. God weeps when people are ultimately judged. Now, it has to happen, because if you continue to reject everything that God has done, all that he has provided for you, eventually the consequences are going to come. But first of all, how about you? Do you really believe that you are getting what you deserve right now? Do you think that you deserve to have the friends that you have, to have all the stuff that you have, to have the family that you have? And maybe you're like, yeah, I think I probably do deserve my family, but no, shame on you. You really don't. Even if your family is a complete mess, you don't deserve that much from God. I don't think any of us are bold enough to just say, God, give me what I deserve. We deserve hell because of our repeated ways that we find to destroy our lives, to destroy people around us. It's what the Bible calls sin. Sinning is when you are destructive with your own life and the lives of others. You don't deserve to be forgiven. But God's heart is never to give you what you deserve. In fact, that's what the gospel is about. That's why Jesus came to the earth, so that you don't have to have what you deserve.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com, or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com. Or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. Hey, we have new service times here at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. We hope to see you sometime soon. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. With these concluding thoughts, here again is Pastor Dave.
So should we want anyone to suffer the wrath of God? Should we want anyone to be judged even though they deserve it, when we deserve it? And God has cut us slack and loves us. And even though we pay consequences every day for our stupidity, yet ultimately, because of what Jesus Christ did, we have an eternity set aside for us. We can be forgiven. If we've trusted Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. And every time we do damage to ourselves or others, God doesn't say, I can't wait to nail you for this. He says, this bums me because this is hurting you. And you're hurting the other people in your life. But that's not what I want. I want to show grace to you. I want to do something special in your life because that's my heart for you.
Next time on The Balanced Word, we'll learn a thing or two from Jonah's experience of running from God as we continue through the Bible and stories. This program is listener supported and brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And the instrument I play. Wake up my